So, here is my title. You like the swirly bits? I do. Watch out for the Amalekites. Okay. Watch out for the Amalekites. So here's a Bible verse, Bible passage here. This was a prophetic word given to TCF using that Bible passage. I'll read it then. So it's Deuteronomy 25:17-19. And Moses is the one writing or speaking this to the rest of Israel. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land that he's giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. So Mark Birch Machin brought us that passage in as leaders in June 2017. Seems a long while ago, doesn't it, now? Nearly 9 years. And he brought some other things along with that. But that was the key passage. Remember what the Amalekites did for you. And when I was praying in the cafe during the Daniel fast period, I think it's the first Monday of the fast, God strongly reminded me, brought back to my memory this word. And he was saying that this is being fulfilled now. So we need to deal with the consequences now. So first of all, let me actually pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will burn this word into our hearts, that you will speak to us from heaven. Lord, that my lips will be anointed with power and our ears will be opened and our hearts released to obey. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, so a bit of perspective then. Who are these Amalekites in any case? So here goes. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. You know, remember we had Jacob and Esau, two brothers. Jacob was the one chosen by God, and Esau was the one rejected. So Amalek was the grandson of Esau. He was actually a warrior, a chieftain in the nation of Edom, it tells you. And then, so that kind of happened, but obviously he had children, and they grew, and he had, in the end, 500 years later, after God had led Israel out of Egypt, they come again. So Exodus 17:8-16. We're about to read this actually in the big picture reading plan in a day or two's time. So it says here, the Amalekites came. So Israel had just come out of Egypt. And the first thing they faced after the crossing the sea was this Amalekite army. It says the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites down in the valley as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And, you know, the Amalekites, they were battle-hardened. They were equipped for war. Israel was a bunch of slaves coming out of Egypt. They didn't even have any weapons. So they needed God. So the second half of this passage there. When Moses' hands grew tired, because they were fighting all day. Have you ever tried to keep your hands up for a really long time? It takes a bit of effort, doesn't it? When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset, all day. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of God, the Lord will be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. So the important message here, of course, was that Israel only triumphed because God was fighting for them. They had engaged God's power by worship and intercession. So that first picture that was up on the screen there we are again, that's some sketch of Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' hands as he holds his hands up in prayer and worship, and all that time God came down and fought the Amalekites on Israel's behalf, and Israel won. So that's that story. This is still the historical perspective. Did they disappear, these Amalekites? No, they did not. You come now to 500 years later, they were still a problem. And this comes from basically the time of the kingship of King Saul. So 1 Samuel 15 and several verses. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them when they came out of Egypt. So same event again. Now go and attack the Amalekites and completely destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. And so that ensued, and it says, then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the rest of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs and everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Not what God said. So Saul was disobedient. He didn't finish the task. He just made a token effort. He did a bit of virtue signaling. You know, I'm sort of obeying God, but I'm keeping the best for myself. But notice that name, Agag or Agag. He was the ruler of the Amalekites. And then one more thing about the historical kind of perspective on this. Much later on, so wind forward a few more hundred years, and we're in the days of the Persian Empire, and the Jews are in exile. Okay, Esther was Jewish. She was a queen, and she was married to King Xerxes, who was the emperor of the Persian Empire. And here's a few verses from the book of Esther, Esther 9, 24 and 25. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the pure, that is the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme that Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be impaled on poles. But that's the key thing. Haman was a descendant of King Agag of the Amalekites.
Yeah. Boo. Yeah, can we
boo? Boo. He was only a threat to these Jews these many hundreds of years later because Israel had failed to destroy the Amalekites previously. They hadn't done the job. So it came back to bite them. So let's recall this prophetic word that Mark Birch Machin brought to us, okay? Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when they came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who are lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he's giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. So, that's the sort of history bit. That's the prophetic word. What does it mean? Okay, so there's a slide here called What Does It Mean? It's good, isn't it? I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, which is a key to understanding all of this. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Lots of Bible verses today. Go through this again and perhaps read them. And Paul is saying, finally, Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against humans, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we're not fighting humans, we're fighting spirits. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So these Amalekites that we have been prophetically warned about are not humans, not something from the distant past, but they are dark spiritual forces around today. They are unclean evil spirits. They are demons who are strongly opposed to everything that God wants to do in and through TCF. That was the point of the prophecy. We have such amazing promises, don't we, in TCF? From Jesus. And so the devil is focusing his attention on us. He, if you like, to use a phrase, he's throwing the kitchen sink at us. You've probably noticed. In order to try to stop us obeying the will of God and to see Christ's church grow large and Christ's kingdom expand. Now, the devil hates Jesus. And so he hates his bride, the church, which we're part of. So he fights against all who are part of TCF and who might later belong to it. So TCF members today and people who are showing an interest in the gospel. Okay, let's not give him the satisfaction. Let's stand firm. Let's resist the devil at every step. Let's fight for Christ and his kingdom. And I do believe, you might say, well, why is God allowing this anyway? God is allowing this to make us battle-hardened and stronger. He allowed the Amalekites to attack Israel because they weren't battle-hardened at all. They were slaves who'd never fought a war. And this, you know, there's that phrase, isn't it, when you go to the gym, no pain, no gain. You have to exercise, you have to be put under stress in order for your muscles to grow. Well, it's the same spiritually. In fact, if you might have read it again in Exodus 1 and verse 12 today, it talked about Pharaoh putting pressure on the Israelites, and it said, but the effect was they grew even more numerous and expanded. So God knows that same spiritual principle. He's allowing it, but it doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. Now, I remember seeing that picture a little while ago. This is a World War II D-Day landing craft, an Allied, and it's approaching the Normandy beaches of France, facing German power. These soldiers are keeping their heads down. They've no idea, really, how far they are from the shoreline, unless someone who wants to pop their head up, like the guy on the left is, tells them. And for some time, the leaders have sensed in TCF, as a church, that we're under considerable spiritual attack. It's like we're in that landing craft going towards the beach, which is our destination. And we've had prophetic words about TCF being in a World War II Navy landing craft. The beach represents church growth, kingdom expansion. And God says that we're nearly there. And the shoreline, of course, the nearer you get to the shore, the closer you are to the enemy's fire, aren't you? The intensity ramps up as time goes on. So we should not be surprised. As we get near to our prophetic destination in God, the enemy's intensity and his attack will increase. In a way, it's a badge of honor for us that the enemy is so worried about us. Now, we've got to remember that the great battle is already won. Jesus has triumphed over the devil. He's triumphed at Calvary. Our victory is in Christ. But we must take all the ground and mop up the enemy resistance. So I was kind of waiting on God, waiting on the Holy Spirit, and going, so these spiritual Amalekites attacking us, what are their tactics? What are they trying to do? The enemy's tactics. And here they are. Funnily enough, they all began with the letter D. Isn't that amazing? It has to be from God. Dividing, and obviously they're trying to divide and rule, discouragement, disabling, disinformation, and demonization. Okay, so let's look at them quickly one at a time and just go, how does that work? What do we notice on the ground here? Dividing and ruling. Now, Paul in Ephesians 4, 1-3 says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. So I'm asking you to live a life worthy of what God chose you for. Don't be proud at all. Be completely gentle. Be patient. Put up with one another in love. Ever think this would be useful? Don't know, really. The Holy Spirit makes you one, united. The Holy Spirit makes you one in every way. So try your best to remain as one. Let peace keep you together. So Christians are supposed to be, and they are, united in Christ. It's our strength. Being united is our strength. And the devil will go to great lengths to oppose this and to divide us. That would be, if I was the devil, that's what I'd try to do. We are strong when we're united. Have you seen those kind of wildlife documentaries, you know, where the apex predator, or a pack of them, they are trying to attack, I don't know, this herd of buffalo or wildebeest or whatever. They don't go for the biggest guy in the middle of the herd, do they? They look around and they see, oh, is there someone that's a bit young or a bit weak or a bit of a straggler that's at the back of the herd, not really in the centre there, and they go for that particular animal because it's easiest, isn't it? They attack the stragglers. They attack those who are isolated. They attack those who are weak and vulnerable. That's their strategy. And we saw from Mark's word in Deuteronomy, that's what the Amalekites did, isn't it? They attacked those who were lagging behind, it said. So separation makes us weak and vulnerable. We therefore, as that passage in Ephesians says, we need to work at keeping the unity of TCF because we are family, sticking together. We must not tolerate division because it isolates people and it makes them vulnerable. If we're God's family, all right, sometimes families have disagreements, but they stick together. Because, you know that phrase, the blood is thicker than water? Ever heard of that phrase? Yeah, well, the blood of Christ is thicker than water. And that's the most important blood of all. So if we're family, we have to stick together. If we stick together, we're safe, we're effective. And the way that the herd of animals would do it in the wildlife video is they would gather around those who are sick or young or discouraged or lagging behind. They'd envelop them and they would support them. And that way, no one is lagging behind and no one is vulnerable. The devil loves it when we get offended with one another, when we argue, and especially when we fall out. But Jesus tells us that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. One of the things that undermines that is gossip, isn't it? Gossip is telling lies about people, is it? Is gossip telling lies about people?
It could be.
Is gossip only about telling lies about people?
No.
No. Gossip is speaking negatively, even sometimes if it's the truth about someone, but it's speaking negatively to someone else. Gossip is sinful, so don't do it. It's a way that really helps us being divided. Saying negative things about another believer to someone else is gossip, even if it's true. So what does the Bible say we should do? Well, there's a really key verse here in dealing with offences in Matthew 18, 15-17, okay? Which basically says, you can read that yourself, but it says, if you've got an issue with someone, discuss it with them first of all face to face. That means not on the phone or by text. It doesn't work. Face to face. And if that doesn't work, then involve a someone you trust, a leader, someone like that from TCF. Leaders are there to protect the flock, after all. And in end of the day, and the end of the era, we are held accountable, aren't we, Gillian? We're held accountable for the way that we have shepherded the flock of God. So it's only right to involve leaders if that's necessary. It's not gossip if you tell a leader, by the way, if you're doing it in the right way. It's not gossip then. You are following the right procedure. If the person who offended you asks for forgiveness, you must forgive them. It's not an option, or else Jesus doesn't forgive you. So that's the passage there, Matthew 18, 15 to 17, and there's another one worth looking at in Matthew 5, 23 to 24. But forgiveness is very, very, very powerful. It cuts the legs under the devil. Okay, second one is discouragement. Okay, so discouragement. There's a verse in Hebrews 10, 25, let us not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing this. Instead, let us encourage one another with words of hope. This is the NIV Reader's Version. Let us do this all the more as you see Christ's return approaching. So Hebrews 10:25. Avoiding coming to TCF meetings and gathering as a church is actually a sin. I thought of that. It's not a suggestion. This is a command of God's Holy Spirit. Do not give up meeting together. Most people wouldn't realize that, but it's a command of the Holy Spirit. The devil will whisper in people's ears, some people's ears, that you can be a Christian just as easily without actually being part of a church. That's what the devil will say. Well, you can't. The Bible says so. It's disobedient to Jesus. It's also, of course, very discouraging to the rest of God's church, as it says. There's a lot in that particular verse, isn't there? Or you might find yourself so busy, so tired, but missing our gatherings is not a rest. I'll have a rest from church. It's not a rest. We will need to guard our Saturday evenings and our Sunday mornings. They are, I've noticed, the peak times when people get kind of sidelined or cut in on. The devil will make a special effort to get through to us at those times, the night before a meeting and the morning of a meeting. You know, I've known people that have arguments on a Sunday morning and don't come at all. So don't give the devil the satisfaction of getting you into an argument or a distraction or some other feeble excuse for not coming. He will try, because you get blessed when you come. Unity and gathering are encouraging. So don't let the devil have the last laugh. Of course, TCF is not perfect. In the same way, someone can say, there's a lot of very annoying people in TCF. I know, I'm one of them. But there, I said it. A hospital does not contain the healthiest people on the planet, does it? No. There's a reason for that. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. So we are not a sort of gymnasium where muscle-bound athletes show off their bodies. Aren't I a good Christian? Ha ha, you know. We're a hospital for sinners who have become saints. Now that happens instantly in one sense, but it takes a while to work through into our lifestyles and our behaviours. So we're now saints. We were sinners, and we're working through in our lifestyle, our thinking patterns, our behaviours, and all of that. And that takes a little while. So we have to be kind of kind and tolerant with people who are working this through, which is all of us. If you do find the perfect church, by the way, don't join it, because you'll spoil it. That's a joke. Anyway. So, there's another passage here, 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. You won't get to that before about November in the reading plan. Be strong and courageous, it says. Do not be afraid or discouraged, because the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, which are attacking Israel, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Sometimes we get discouraged because of the number of spiritual attacks we're facing. But God is greater, and because we're in God, we are more powerful. The forces of darkness, did you know this? The forces of darkness are scared to death of us. Did you know that? Yep, David, they're scared to death of you. Joanna, the forces of darkness are absolutely scared to death of you. They know you're on the victory side. They know the Spirit of God is inside you. In that sense, you are safe. They may attack you, but God is protecting you and he's stronger. They're a bit like mosquitoes, aren't they, the forces of darkness? You know, so go away, go away, go away, go away. Don't get discouraged or distracted or deflected. The third thing is disabling. Well, I had to think of something with D, but, you know. Matthew 4:24. So Jesus' fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. There's about three verses here that are all good. Mark 6:13, this is the apostles. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And then the third one, Luke 13:10-11. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit. Oh, for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up. And obviously Jesus cast out the spirit and she was healed. So it's very clear there that one of the ways that the enemy can disable us is by making us sick. I'm not saying all sickness is caused by demons, but some certainly is. And Jesus obviously knew, through word of knowledge, he knew what was causing that woman's sickness. It wasn't just that she needed healing in a sort of physical, medical sense. She was actually crippled by a spirit, it says. So the way to heal her was to cast the spirit out. So we need that discernment, don't we? We need that distinguishing between spirits to know that this person is sick, just because they're sick, physically, for physical reasons, and they need miraculous healing that way. This person is sick because they have it's a demonic influence that's doing it, and so you cast out or cause the demon to be shut down and sent away, and then they'll be fine. But the devil does this because he doesn't want us to be an active, useful member of the church. If we're sick, he will try to make us ill. That's one of the ways. One thing that you can do in whatever state you're in is to pray. When you're sick, pray harder and pray more. That will teach the devil a lesson. He won't make you sick if you're going to pray harder, because he doesn't want you praying. And remember what Moses did when the Amalekites engaged Israel directly in battle. He lifted up his arms in worship and in prayer. So let's do the same in those circumstances. And also his friends, Aaron and Hur, they helped him, didn't they? He couldn't hold his own hands up all day, so they got either side and they lifted up his hands. So they assisted him in worship and prayer. They literally supported him. Let's support one another in prayer, by praying for each other, but also let's encourage one another to pray, just like Moses and Ur did. Let's lift, in a metaphorical sense, let's lift up one another's arms. Let's pray a lot in tongues. Let's watch and pray. Let's pray continually. Let's pray with thanksgiving. Let's devote ourselves to prayer. All recommendations in the epistles, those things. And that's one of the ways to counter and neutralize the disabling of the devil. Disinformation. Jesus said in John 8:43-44, "Why is my language not clear to you?" He's talking to the Pharisees, really. "Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil." That's diplomatic, wasn't it? And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil hates the truth. He hates the truth unless he can weaponize it. Sometimes you'll go, well, that bit's true, and I'll use that. Pew! He takes the things that other people say to us and he twists them and makes them sound worse or even the opposite. He's a genius at distorting the truth. So our own spiritual Amalekites will try and do the same tricks with us. We will find ourselves easily offended by something that someone said, even if they meant it differently or were trying to be kind or helpful. The devil will twist it. What they said will not be quite what we hear. Because the devil will try to substitute different words. Most of all, the devil will use lies and disinformation to divide us and to bring disunity to the church, which is why we need to apply the advice of Scripture. Back in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's God's love pushed out through us. It's very easy to get angry, isn't it, by words, and particularly if we have been lied against. But Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. That means it's okay to get angry if someone's done something or you're angry about something that's happened to someone. God allows that, but he says you're responsible for not sinning while you're angry. Really important. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. That means sort it. And do not give the devil a foothold. You know, with buildings, you often have this anti-climb paint put on the side of buildings, don't you, to stop vandals getting up and whatever. Well, in other words, they've taken away the foothold for any would-be criminal to get up on top of that building. Anti-climb paint. Okay? Don't give the devil... If you allow anger to control you, then you're giving the devil a foothold. There's no anti-climb paint. So the other thing about disinformation is you have to look at the truth. That's the key thing there. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Soaking ourselves in the scriptures is one way to tune our minds into the pure truth. We will then... at the same time, be more attuned to the devil's lies. Don't spend all your time studying the counterfeits. Focus on the real thing, and then you'll notice the counterfeits. You know, I've often given this example in the Bank of England where I used to work. There's a fraud department, and they're looking at banknotes and the ways that people obviously try to counterfeit our currency. But they do spend a lot of their time looking at the real thing. Because once you know exactly what the real thing looks like, you can spot a counterfeit a mile off. So that's really important. Soak ourselves in the truth. The fifth one was demonization. So I've already mentioned some of this anyway, but here's one verse. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Matthew 17, 18. I won't read the others, I'll just quote the reference. Mark 5, 15, Acts 8, 7, and Mark 6, 7. Demons are sometimes called unclean spirits. It's the same thing. All human beings, including all Christians, are influenced by demonic activity. That's true of us all. True of us all. They're all attacking us. Temptation is the main sort of symptom. But when a person is demonized, it means that the demons either inhabit or control or strongly influence their behavior. It's a level up. They have the effect of magnifying or accelerating the effects of temptation and sin, don't they? It's a bit like you've already got a fire, but we're going to pour some petrol on it. Demons pour petrol on the fire. And in extreme circumstances, the person is out of control entirely and cannot help themselves. Demonic behavior often includes perverted behavior, multiple voices coming from the person, or even superhuman strength. I've experienced people with all those things, actually. Demons are evil. They're unclean spirits. They want to inhabit human bodies if they can. I won't go into the reasons why that is, but it's true. Christians who have the Holy Spirit inside them, though, are usually safe from demonic inhabitation. Usually, not always. Nevertheless, we can still be strongly influenced by the forces of darkness if we allow them house room. So don't. Jesus is much stronger than Satan, than all demons, than all forces of darkness. He lives inside us and he makes us safe. Unless we deliberately invite the devil to have control of our lives in some way, or unless we indulge in extreme sin and perversion, unless we do all those things, the realm of demons usually stays at arm's length. But they can still kind of attack us and slow us down. So there's a few things I want to end with as words of advice, which it's actually mainly scriptures. Pray and worship, okay? Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for God's people. We need to go on the offensive. We need to wipe out their influence entirely from TCF, destroying them. Well, we can't destroy them like you do it in battle and destroy people, because demons are immortal, aren't they? It's a different strategy. We don't wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They have divine power, the Bible says, to demolish strongholds. So we need to use those weapons, and that includes prayer and tongues and worship. So let's do that. Let's pray and worship just as Moses and Aaron and Hur did. Hold up high the name of Jesus in praise and worship. It becomes too hot for the enemy. Let's practice worship, prayer and praise throughout our week, not just on Sundays. There's an interesting thing, and I wonder, because with David's men's kind of group thing, 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. That's interesting, isn't it? So it's men in particular, want men to hold up holy hands and pray. So that's one thing. This is still looking at our weapons and armor. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Deuteronomy 3:22, don't be afraid of them. The Lord, your God himself will fight for you. And then again in Deuteronomy 20:3-4, it says again, he goes out to fight and give you the victory. So that's another strategy. Rely on God. Don't try it in your own strength. Call on God. Rely on God. Declare and trust in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is powerful. Satan cannot harm us. From Revelation 12:10-11, it says they triumphed over the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Romans 8:38-39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's a promise. The blood of Christ sprinkled over us keeps us safe from the angel of death. So, stand firm. We don't want to give up. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you, it says, James 4:7. Put on the full armor of God and take your stand. Stand firm, folks. Take your stand, and after you've done everything, stand. It kind of says it three times there. Stand. Don't retreat. If you notice, the armour only covers your front in the Ephesians passage. You've got a breastplate, you've got a shield, helmets kind of on the head and everything else, but it only really covers your front. If you turn around and run, you're more vulnerable. So stand firm and face the enemy. Don't run. And in Ephesians 4, 26 and lots of other verses, I've already read this one, don't give the devil a foothold. Control your anger. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. So again, forgiveness is a key. So here's my final slide, executive summary and all of that. Executive summary. Well, you're executives. Why are you executives?
We're seated in heavenly places, reigning and ruling.
Yeah. What do executives do?
Execute.
They execute. They know us. They don't just say, that was a great talk, Andy. They get on with it. They execute what God has said. So this is an executive summary for executives. There is a big attack on us by demonic spirits. They target the young in the faith, the isolated and the weak. We must stick together and resist their attacks. Expect division, disencouragement, disabling, disinformation and demonization to arise, and use the power of forgiveness where required. Prayer, worship and praise and tongues all help us win battles. God fights for us and Jesus' blood is powerful. Stand firm and don't give the devil a foothold. And finally, we got to finish this job. So we need to go on the offensive. We need to clear out this. We need to pray it through as a church and be persistent until the job is done. For too long now, people have come in through the door, been interested in the gospel, stayed a week, and then gone out again, and we never see them again. That's not because they don't like the singing. That's because they have forces of darkness against them. We need to neutralize those forces of darkness so that this church grows. So this week, one of the things we need to do in our prayer time on Mondays, let's focus on this, maybe listen to the talk again, focus on this and destroy the enemy's action over us, because we're more powerful. Amen.